You're listening to Sunday Worship at Weddington Methodist Church. Find more ways to worship, fellowship, serve, study, and be supported at weddingtonchurch.org.
I invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 37. While you're turning, I'll share with you a couple things. One, thank you to all of you for your obvious passion and love for your church. When we met together on Monday night, some 800 of you showed up to be part of that conversation, and we are so grateful for your faithfulness and look forward to who God is calling us to be as a church. The second thing I'll share with you is that couple of weeks or so ago, we shared with you that one of my spiritual gifts is kidney stones, and it's just one of those things that just keeps on happening, and so I still have the one that I've been dealing with for the last few weeks. And you know, there are times that you'll go and you know everything is fine, and then last night we were having dinner with a couple of my brothers and their wives and me and Nancy, and my dad always loved fish, and one of them had found a new fish place and wanted to try it, and so we were just kind of there laughing and sharing stories, and about halfway through, I tapped Nancy on the shoulder. She goes, "We need to go." I said, "Yes, we need to go," and so, you know, we get in the car and head back home, because when they hit, they just kind of hit. And so last night was one of those nights to where there was no way I wanted to miss being here with you all today. So I'm sitting here going, so if I don't take anything after 1 o'clock, two, three, four of us, I should be able to do the 8 o'clock service. And so you're catching the 11 o'clock. So now we're at a span. So it's either going to be really exciting or you're going to see a grimace here in a minute and go, "I'm done." Whatever it's going to be. And Nancy has been my chauffeur today, taking me back and forth. People going, "We didn't see your car sitting out there." And that's because Nancy's been, you know, when I've gone to the different services, making sure I get where I'm going and not causing a problem for anyone else. So if you see me grimace in the middle of the service, you have not made me mad. Just want to let you know that is not what's happening. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.' And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon everyone because of the many wonders and signs that were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who are being saved." Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we give you thanks for your holy word and for this privilege now of studying it together. And as I stand before these your people, this is your church. So I pray that this will be your message and not my own, through the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 2 is the story of Pentecost. And normally we study Acts chapter 2 around June, somewhere around 50 days after Easter, hence Pentecost. It's that 50-day celebration. And here we're joining together and thinking about who we are as a church after we've been discerning for so many years and trying to determine who is God calling us to be, what is the future of the church, who is God calling us to be, what do we learn from the beginning of the church. Now, one of the things that happened on Pentecost was that God breathed the Holy Spirit out upon the people, upon the church. And all of a sudden, they're able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and people from all around the world are able to hear and understand what is being said, and they're confused, and some are saying they're drunk, and others are going, no, this is a God thing, and then Peter gets up to preach. Now, one of the things I love when Peter gets up to preach is to see the change in who he is. Because remember, it wasn't that much earlier that Peter had been asked three different times, do you know him? And three different times, Peter had denied Jesus. But now, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he stands up before the crowds and he boldly proclaims Christ to the very ones who had placed Jesus on the cross. He is now preaching, and I want you to see this context. This is not just a group of bystanders. This is the very crowd that had actually placed Jesus on the cross, the very crowd that had shouted, crucify, the very crowd that handed him over to the others to have him killed. And now Peter stands up and goes, let me tell you about this guy. If you look, for example, at Acts chapter 2, verse 22, backing up a few verses, Peter says, you that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held by its power. I mean, look at the boldness. He looks at them and goes, you know, you saw Jesus, you experienced the deeds of power, you saw the miracles, you saw the healings, you saw the loaves and fishes, you saw all the things that God had done, and yet you still handed him over to be killed, but God raised him from the dead, God has now exalted him at his right hand, and God has now poured out his Holy Spirit, verses 32 and 33, so that the church and the people of God can be empowered. And then in verse 36, therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, I set that context up for a reason, and that's because when we just read the scripture and go, they were cut to the heart and said, what do we need to do? This was not simply a revival service that at the end people go, how do we get saved? These are the people that had actually had Jesus killed. And now, Peter has boldly stood before them and shared, you witnessed the deeds, you witnessed the power, and yet you had him killed. God raised him from the dead, and now they're going, what do we do? This is a terrified group of people. What do we do? And Peter looks at them and says, the thing that you do is you repent. You repent. Now, that Greek word, metanoia, or repentance, that means to change your mind, to change your direction, to change your thinking. It's a little deeper than simply saying, I'm sorry. But here you have, your call is to repent. Now, if you're like me, when I grew up, when you heard a sermon about repentance, those sermons could just about terrify you, right? I mean, do y'all remember some of those? You had an angry preacher with a long finger pointing at you, talking about an angry God who couldn't hardly wait to get you. I remember those days. That's not repentance. Repentance is not an angry God with an angry finger pointing at you. Repentance is a loving God, a God who so loved you that he would be willing to die for you that you might be forgiven and have everlasting life. All of a sudden, what Peter is saying here is not, if I were you, I'd run for it. Because if I were you, I would turn to this God. Because it's not an angry God pointing at you. It's a loving God with arms reaching out, pleading for you to turn into his embrace. The best thing you can do is to repent and turn into the embrace of a God who loved you enough to die for you. That's why Jesus spoke about repentance as well. So the thing you do is you repent, you turn, you change, you seek to be different. You're baptized, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism was not a new thing with Christians. People were used to that if you converted from one religion to another. Oftentimes there would be some ritual that shows that you're no longer this, you're now that. And so baptism was not a new thing, but you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because your baptism is not into some kind of a fluid, floating spirituality, but you're being marked as a Christian. You're baptized in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're being marked as one of God's. And he said, and you'll receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you're the people, again, picture this. The people that are hearing this are the very people who had Jesus placed on the cross. And they're now hearing, even you can be forgiven for your sins. Even though you placed the Son of God on the cross, even you can experience this grace. I share that with you because so many times we hear people say, well, you know, I know God forgives, but if you knew my story. How many times have you heard, well, I know, but if you knew what I had done, if you knew who I had been, you didn't know me back then. But hear this. If God can look in the eyes of the very people who crucified Jesus the Christ and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, God can look at you no matter who you are, what you've done, who you've been, where you've been. Your God offers us forgiveness and grace. And he said, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. This is the promise. And Peter says, so save yourself from this corrupt generation. I love the way Will Willimon, who's a biblical scholar, became a bishop. But in his commentary on this, he goes, actually, the Greek there is not save yourself, but allow yourself to be saved. You see the difference? Allow yourself to be saved. Because that's who God is. Now we look at this and we go, what does it mean to be Christians? You often hear me talk about individually we are Christians, together we're the church. So how are we Christian? We repent. We make a turn toward God. We are baptized in the name of Jesus and we experience the forgiveness of sins and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the end of the journey. Look what happens when the people do what Peter said and become together the church. They devoted themselves then to four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. But I want you to hear the word devoted. To be the church takes a little bit more than casual Christianity. Yeah, I like hanging out with Jesus, or as Crocodile Dundee says, yeah, me and Jesus, we'd be mates. A little deeper than that, you got to watch more movies, people. They're committed to the teaching. Now, when we talk about preaching and teaching, preaching is kerygma or the proclamation. Teaching is the didache. But in other words, what they did was is they wanted to learn, well, tell me more about this faith. Once they accepted Jesus Christ, it wasn't like, I've now reached the finish line, I'll just wait till the end of time. But they devoted themselves, committed themselves to the teaching. Willimon, again, going on in his commentary, said, the church is not to drift from one momentary emotional outburst to the next, to resuscitate Pentecost on a weekly basis. But rather, the church moves immediately to the task of teaching, keeping itself straight about what it is and what it is about. The church immediately committed to the task of teaching, keeping itself straight about what it is and what it is to be about. We wouldn't have been in the mess we've been in the last years if the church would commit itself to the teachings. And fellowship. Fellowship is koinonia, is the Greek word. And one of the things I love, if you look back in Acts chapter 2, at verse 5, you'll see that there are people from every nation under heaven that's gathered together for the holy festival of Pentecost, the high holy day in the Old Testament of Pentecost. So you've got people from different nations and races and languages and cultures and all these groups together. And the moment God's Spirit breathes out upon them, the moment they go through receiving Jesus Christ, they become family. Church, we're called to be a family. We're meant to be together. Brothers and sisters in Christ from all walks of life and all cultures, we are together family. One of the things that I've always wanted, I grew up, some of you know exactly where I grew up, out in the country. And one of the things I loved there was every little country church was like a family. And I've always thought that no matter how large a church gets and how many services you may have, my hope is that the church is always family. They began to share with each other. Did you read the scripture? They began to see if somebody had a need, they took care of each other. They loved one another. For the church to be the church, we have to know each other and love each other. To the breaking of bread, there's something about table fellowship together. There's something about eating together that is sacred. I love our Wednesday night dinners when we get together over in the Family Life Center and you come into the building and you'll just notice that tables all across the gym floor and people are just laughing and talking and sharing stories and enjoying life. There's something sacred about eating together. It's why I love, you know, that many of our Sunday school classes, they'll have, you know, lunches together and they'll have different kind of meals together. And our Bonds Grove campus on the second Sunday, they will have a lunch right after church. So when we're going, you know, who can cover Bonds Grove next Sunday? Second Sunday? I got it, because everybody wants to eat. There's something sacred about it. When we join together at the table, it becomes a sacred place. I mean, we joined together, as I mentioned last night, with two of my brothers and my sister-in-laws and me and Nancy to enjoy a time of sharing. We were laughing. We were telling stories. We're reminded that although we may live in different places, we're still family. There's something sacred. And when we come to this table and we break bread at this table, it's a reminder of who Jesus is and a reminder of how he is part of our life. And when we eat that bread and drink that cup, we're reminded that becomes part of us. And prayer, joining together as brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for each other, hearing what the need is, and being there. N.T. Wright is a great biblical scholar I've shared with you before, from Oxford, became an Anglican bishop, and he talks about the four marks of the church. He said, in fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is often regarded as laying down the four marks of the church. As we think about who we are as a church, here are four marks of the church. He said, it's the apostles' teaching, the common life together, breaking bread, and prayers. These four go together. You can't separate them or leave one out without damage to the whole thing. First, when no attention is given to teaching and to the constant, lifelong Christian learning, people quickly revert to the worldview or mindset of the surrounding culture. I'm going to back that up one more time. Where no attention is given to teaching and to the constant, lifelong Christian learning, people quickly revert to the worldview or mindset of the surrounding culture and end up with their minds shaped by whichever social pressures are the most persuasive. With Jesus, somewhere around is a pale influence or memory. The church cannot afford to sacrifice the teaching and the study of the scripture and understanding who we are and why we exist. Second, he said, when people ignore the common life of Christian family, technical term he said is fellowship, which is more than friendship but not less, they become isolated and often find it difficult to sustain living faith. I mean, how many times do we hear people say, I just kind of have my own spirituality, I just kind of have my own walk with God, I just kind of do my own thing. But a few years later, follow up and see where they may be. Because we need one another. We need the iron sharpening iron and the glow of one another that's helping us. It is just almost impossible to be a solo Christian. Third, when people no longer share regularly in the breaking of bread, the early Christian term for the simple meal that took place back in the upper room, in remembrance of Jesus, Wright says, they are failing to raise the flag which says Jesus' death and resurrection are the center of everything else. And finally, whenever people do all these things but neglect prayer, they are quite simply forgetting that Christians are supposed to be heaven and earth people, connecting the two together. You see, the church is called to be a community. When Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke, many read that as the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Luke. When he wrote Acts, it's the gospel of the Holy Spirit and the church. And in Acts, we learn that we are meant to be a community, brothers and sisters together. Now, when you put family together, I mean, if your family's like ours, you're going to get a level of dysfunction. It's why Billy Graham said, if you ever find the perfect church, tell me where it is so I don't join it. I'll be the one to mess it up. Every family has a little dysfunction. We have ours here too. And you're looking at him. We all have something, but we're meant to be together as the body of Christ. But what I also love is when you look at verse 47, Scripture says, and God added to their numbers day by day. You see, the disciples didn't grow the church. Only God can grow the church. God added to their numbers day by day. It's why when Jesus asked the disciples and then he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. Jesus said, on this, I will build my church. If we are faithful to who God is calling us to be, God will build the church. I believe God has great plans for this church. It is amazing to see the ministries and missions of this church, but it'll only work if we, the church, are devoted to the apostles' preaching and teaching, to being a family, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Will you pray with me? God, we are just so grateful for your love and grace. God, it is a privilege to be your church, even on a nasty, rainy day. What a privilege to join together in this place and be reminded of who you are. And when we are reminded of who you are, we are reminded of who we are and who you call us to be as your church. God, we're grateful that individually you call us to be Christians. So we're grateful that you allow us to repent, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to receive your presence and power through your Holy Spirit. And God, we're grateful that together you call us to be your church. And as your church, we are committed. We are committed to the teaching, family, breaking bread, and prayers. And if we are faithful, we know that you will be faithful, and people will come to know Jesus the Christ. People will be saved, and lives will be added to your kingdom in his holy name. Amen.